to you. We really know we need God guidance from you and the Holy Spirit's help to drive truth that can really change us deeply into our heart. We know that it cannot be received apart by faith. And so we pray that you would give us the interest and the concentration on the Word tonight that will bring blessing to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me just say that in the last few years, and especially the last year, a very particular and unique to me set of circumstances has really forced my hand. And since circumstances in the life of a Christian are never happenstance, but are directed by God's sovereign providence, I know that it is God that has orchestrated the events of my life to really get my attention. And what it is I'm 57, and going back about 5, 6, 7 years, I have just had a litany of health issues, which for a young man that was always athletic and very active has proven to be really challenging. 15 years ago, more than that, I had 2 severely herniated discs that were so bad I thought I was going to be permanently disabled, had steroid shots into my facet joints along with some weight loss that was really helpful. In 2015, I had a sebaceous cyst that they were worried might be cancerous. Thank God it wasn't, but they had to cut a 2-inch diameter hole right above my tailbone. Had to heal from the inside out. In 2018, as you all know, I had arthritis so severely that I had 2 full hip replacements. And my wife and I both have had type 2 diabetes for years. And if it goes unmanaged, it stands obviously to have a severe impact, not only on the longevity of my life, but on the quality of life. So God has my attention. Now, you might be looking at me tonight and say, well, Pastor and I'm glad you're giving attention to dietary things and physical exercise, but I'm sorry to tell you that ship sailed a long time ago. You might be saying that. I don't know. A pastor friend of mine who was urging me some time ago, Pastor and I, you need to, Brother and I, you really do need to exercise. And I told him, I tried that once. And one friend of mine told me this. He said, whenever I feel like exercise, I just lie down till the feeling passes. Somebody has said that exercise is a yuppie's version of bulimia. Isn't that terrible? And taking a line from a talk show host, she said, you know, I probably do need buns of steel, but I'd prefer buns of cinnamon. So that's how it goes. But on truly a very serious note, these physical issues have forced not only my serious consideration, but actually some study on what the Bible teaches, about our physical bodies. And since our bodies, along with everything else God has given us, is a stewardship for us to manage, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God and glorify God in your body. I'm going to teach tonight on this subject, the Christian's stewardship of the body, and really what the Bible teaches about the management of that part of us which is our physical being. That brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read beginning in verse 12 through the 20th verse, and I want all of you to note the use of the term body. It's implied in some ways, and sometimes it's stated explicitly. But the Scripture says this, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, make God big through your life. Make people's estimation of God big through what you do in your body. Now, when you look at the overall teaching of Scripture on the body, I realize that it falls into basically, I would say, two main categories. And the first of those categories is the focus on the body, which is proper. But secondly, what I would call the fixation on the body, which is improper. Real quickly, I said to my wife, I told her on the way over I was going to give her a little test, and I'll give it to you. You don't have to answer it right now. And this was the test. I come in, I give you all a survey, and there's three options for you to answer. One, the Bible talks about food, particularly in the New Testament, a great deal of the time. The Bible addresses, secondly, the Bible addresses food moderately. And thirdly, the Bible addresses issues of food hardly ever. And she answered it. I'm not going to tell you whether she got it right or wrong. She'll figure out whether she got it right or wrong as I go through the message. So let's take up, first of all, the focus on the body, which is proper. Now, I want to put a question. This is really important, folks. This is becoming more and more important in our day and age. In those nine verses that I read, did anybody happen to count how many references to the body there were? Well, there are ten direct references to the body in nine verses, and one implied reference in the connection to the resurrection of the body, so a total of 11. But here's the question. Of those references to the body, how many of them refer to the management of our physical health? And how many of them use the physical body not to refer to health management? But since we are two-part beings, spiritual with soul and spirit, and material with a physical body, how many of those references are actually addressing our spiritual well-being as opposed to our physical well-being? Well, let me just tell you. Not one of them is addressing what we would call homeopathic concerns. Homeopathy is just the belief that through a certain regimented diet, using certain kind of natural supplements and vitamins and stuff like that, it aids in the body's own ability to heal itself. And some of these people get really whacked out, almost like you can make the body last forever, okay? Now, I don't mean by saying that this passage doesn't address the body in its physical health sense, that it's not concerned about what happens in the body. It most definitely is. But its primary focus is to target the health of the spiritual being that happens to live inseparably from a body and find expression through the body. This is really not planned, but when I walked up here tonight, you did not say, wow, check out Todd's soul. Or spirit. And you did not say, wow, look at his body. I hope you didn't. Why is that? You just saw Todd, an inseparable union of body, soul, and spirit. Okay? They exist that way. There's a lot more I could say about that, but I won't. So, Let me then defend what I have just said from 1 Corinthians 6, that the focus, the 11-time reference to the body, has nothing to do with physical health, homeopathy, but has to do with our spiritual well-being. Look down with me, if you will, at verse 13. Okay? In your Bibles, just peek down at verse 13. And Paul uses a phrase that was actually a popular proverb in the Greek world that was expressed in the attitudes of the Corinthians. And did you notice he says their food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. Now, that proverb was a way of saying that the body, the physical body, is simply meant for sexual indulgence. In other words, I mean, if I could put almost like a hickey sound to it, hey, you know, the stomach is just for eating, and eating is for the stomach, and that's the whole reason the physical body exists. Well, what the Greeks based their mentality was literally that this, hey, the whole purpose of the body is for sexual indulgence, and sexual indulgence is for a physical body. Well, Paul is, of course, rebuking that, but when he talks about food for the stomach, part of the body, he's not talking about dietary concerns. His concerns are obviously moral. And the verse goes on, the body is not for, to make this point clear, it's not a physical concern. The body's not for immorality, but for the Lord. The Lord is for the body. And then he says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And how many of you ever thought about that verse? That the immoral man sins against his body. All sins are outside the body, but this sin of fornication. You've thought about it. It's important to think about it. And basically what it's saying is that you may covet, you may lie, you may do this, but sins of fornication, where we lust after something and push God out of our mind, they have a physical impact on us in ways that other sins don't. So the entire section is one in which the Corinthians had used their freedom in Christ as a license for sensual bodily gratification. And also, not only in this long passage on the body is it all focused on spiritual concerns, but Paul uses the term body some over 90 times. And every single reference, well, I should say every, no, that's not true. The great majority of the references are about his concern over their spiritual well-being. So specifically then, on the proper focus of the body, the whole of Scripture would teach us four primary lessons. I haven't even gotten into a real focus on improper and proper, but just the overall Scripture would teach us four primary lessons. One, we're talking about our body, right? We're talking about the stewardship, the management of our body. Do all things in what? What's the word? Do all things in moderation. Nothing gets more of you than it's supposed to have, including eating. And avoid gluttony. Proverbs 23:21 says, the glutton who just indulges without control will come to poverty. Like a professor of mine used to say, don't live to eat, eat to live. And mind over mattress. There are people who do quite well with eating, but they don't do very well managing the hours that they have. Secondly, the overall mastery of the body is a great aid in service to the Lord. Paul, using a bunch of sports illustrations, running and boxing, he says this, I discipline my body and I keep it under control lest, or so that after I preach to others, I myself don't become disqualified because what I'm preaching out of one side of my mouth, I'm so violating physically. Folks, this is convicting stuff, isn't it? I mean, all I've done is just rattled off biblical principles with a verse. Thirdly, and this starts getting closer to an understanding of a proper focus and an improper focus. Thirdly, we must be able to differentiate between what is lawful but that has limited personal benefit. In other words, it doesn't fall into the realm of sinful, but it may not be the best thing. And he says that right at the beginning of the section. All things are lawful for me, which, by the way, folks, you understand that has to be understood in context. Is everything lawful? No. Paul is clearly not. Lying is not lawful. Adultery is not. Sacrilege is not lawful. All those things. But Paul is saying, in the realm that we're discussing, there are things that are not violations of God's law, but they don't have a lot of personal benefit. They're not profitable, okay? Before I go on to the next one, I'll give you a little illustration. Many of you have heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, right? This prince of preachers, pastored a church of 10,000 people. We're not talking about a mega church either. Well, Spurgeon smoked cigars. Loved cigars. He actually ended up quit smoking cigars when they used his name, his face, as an advertisement. But Dwight Lyndon Moody, D.L. Moody, I don't know if this is an apocryphal story, but I've heard it multiple times. So Dwight Moody, who was about 280 pounds, he was a huge man, and he rebuked Spurgeon for smoking cigars. And the story is that Spurgeon just kind of leaned over and tapped him on the stomach and said, "We all have our own little vices, don't we?" Fourthly, we must be able to differentiate between what is lawful but has the power to dominate our life. He says in that 12th verse, "All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything." And folks, I hasten to say that there are people who are never dominated with dietary problems, but are dominated by many other things. But Paul is just simply saying, I don't want anything to have a control over me what it should have. Now, let's start getting down to brass tacks here. Think about this with me for a minute. There are many non-sinful things in and of themselves, but any fixation that displaces an unrivaled worship of the Lord becomes sin, right? In other words, it's lawful, but it's pushing all other kind of concerns out. In and of itself, given its right place, it's okay. But it starts pushing out other spiritual priorities and displacing the focus I have out of heaven, the Lord. It's beginning to dominate, and it is becoming a problem, okay? In that sense, what has limited personal benefit can become sin, and worse, it can become an idol. Let me give you an example. You all know that foods of every kind, none of them are not allowed in the Bible. They were for ceremonial reasons in the Old Testament. Like, what's one of the food the Jew was not allowed to eat? Well, it wasn't kosher. We think of, say it, pork. Yeah, pigs, okay? And there were a variety of other animals. But that's all been done away with in Christ. 1 Timothy 4:15 says that there are actually men who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God in prayer. In fact, to forbid certain foods on some kind of dietary ground was actually regarded to be a doctrine of devils. It's pretty powerful stuff. But let me think about it this way. Take a 6-ounce piece of salmon. I've kind of gotten onto fish here in the last 4 and 5 months. Have driven my wife nearly out of our house by the stench of fish that I have cooked in her kitchen. But take a 6-ounce piece of salmon, known to be one of the best things, and eat it. That's beneficial, right? But now, sit down and eat 6 pounds of salmon at a single sitting. All of a sudden, not so healthy, right? It's lawful. Or take Breyer's ice cream. The fourth great love of my life. I told somebody here that I have 3 great loves. My Lord, my wife, and my laptop. I've got so much of myself. My brain is in here. And sometimes I spend more time with this than I do with my wife, but that's just the nature of a work day, you know. But ice cream is probably my fourth great love, and especially Breyers, okay? So I don't eat it anymore. Not that I ever won't, but just take a half a cup of Breyers ice cream. He says vanilla bean. You get carb smart, okay? I don't care what it is. Do you know how much ice cream is in a half a cup? Not much, just enough to tease you and make you mad, okay? That's about all that a half a cup of ice cream will do for you. But if you eat it, it's permissible, it's beneficial, that probably won't lord it over you. But now take the same Breyers and open a brand new half gallon and eat it all the way down to the bottom. We know, we Americans would never do something like that. I cannot help but resist tell a little funny story here. My father-in-law, who has been with the Lord now for 10 years, was pretty tall and lanky. He put on a little weight, and Kathy's mom was very short and portly, but she was always getting on him about what he was eating. Well, being the little jokester that I am, whenever he came in, I would feed him like crazy. And I brought this big, literally gigantic plate of ice cream out to him with nuts and chocolate and whipped cream, and he took it with this smile that I'll never forget. And Mrs. Graff was so irritated with us, she said, "Chuck," she says, "if you eat one more bite, you're going to explode and leave a spot on the ceiling." And he said to her, just like that, he said, "Doreen, if we should explode simultaneously, who do you think will leave the bigger spot?" And we always just remember it as a huge chuckle that took place in our house. Okay, but you get the idea. When I go from 6 ounces to 6 pounds or a half cup to a full half gallon, what's beginning to happen is it gains a power over me, where only something physical will satisfy what really God is only sufficient to satisfy. And it's that way with any bodily passion. So that was an overview of the fixation on the body, which was proper. But now we come to the second point, and that is the fixation on the body, which is improper. Now, I asked you about this little survey. Does the Bible have a lot to say about food, a moderate amount, or hardly anything? It has to be noted, and let me put this question to you. Do you think food issues over food came up in the early church life? So yes, okay. In fact, issues revolving around food became areas of massive division and controversy. I mean, big time controversy. Let me real quickly give you these battles. One, there were battles over whether dietary regulations were necessary for justification. Remember, the Jews, some of them were saved, said, you have to get circumcised to be saved. In other words, faith in the grace of God isn't enough. We need to add more. The whole letter of Galatians is meant to blow that away, as well as what they call the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where the apostles gathered together to answer the question about foods and meats, and they said, we're not going to put a yoke of bondage on people with this stuff. The issues that we're concerned about are moral, okay? Secondly, there were battles over whether eating foods associated with idols were inherently sinful. So here are these Corinthians. They're living in this cosmopolitan sports town, and these 1,000 prostitutes come down every day from the Acrocorinth into the city, and they offer devotion to their God by the selling of their body in acts of immorality. And there's certain kind of meats, foods, that were actually offered in sacrifice to these idols. Well, some of them that had gotten saved out of that naturally thought, well, the meat itself must be corrupt. The food itself must defile me. But Paul said, no, there's nothing unclean of itself. But in their minds, the association made it spiritually defiling. And you remember what Paul said. No, it's lawful to eat if it causes your brother to stumble. Pastor Joel preached to us about this. Out of deference to him, well, don't eat it. Otherwise, you have freedom. But if it's going to cause somebody to stumble, and a couple verses on this are Romans 14:20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. And one of the things you'll know about an improper focus on food is it becomes the basis for other people to wrongly pass judgment on others. The third issue where we see controversy is the Lord's Supper, where you come together to remember the Lord's table. And Paul says, I can't commend you because in this act of remembering the Lord's Supper, you aren't coming together for good. In fact, you're coming together for the worse, because in eating, some of you are selfish and get in front of others. Some of you people take food when the poor don't have it. And so he rebukes them. And the whole focus on this is a spiritual concern, not so much a food concern. In fact, in verse 30, when he says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, a euphemism for death, because in eating and drinking, they were not judging the body rightly. Do you remember that? Well, he's not talking about your physical body from health. You weren't making right judgments about the body of Christ offered in sacrifice. And then fourthly, the early church loved the feasts. Did you know that the early church had potluck dinners? They really did. They actually blended their Lord's Supper celebrations with love feasts. And they're actually called that in the New Testament. In the book of Jude, the Bible says this. What happened was these love feasts, fellowships, became an opportunity for false teachers to very inconspicuously get inside there. And we had problems with people who had no commitment to Christ, but who came simply because they would get food. Now, we would always allow them to come and try to minister to them, but their motivation, quite frankly, wasn't right. But Jude 12 says, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Those food fellowships became an opportune time for false prophets to secretly infiltrate the church, but with lethal effects. All I've said thus far in the improper focus is you can see food is actually discussed a great deal in the New Testament and became mainly a source of controversy. So, what then does the Bible, and this is really applicational now, what does the Bible indicate as an improper focus on the body? I wonder, let me get a show of hands. How many of you have thought about the Bible's teaching about the proper focus on the body? Raise your hand. How many of you have thought about the Bible's teaching on the improper fixation on the body? Okay, well, good. I'm thankful. I'm glad to see that there's an improper fixation on the body. And there goes my phone. So, we're looking now at indicators that there's an improper fixation. When, number one, we know it's happening. One, when a fixation on food is made synonymous with spiritual purity. Let me repeat that. When a fixation on food is made synonymous with spiritual purity. Now, this is exactly what the Pharisees tried to do, suggesting that people's spiritual lives were somehow injured by not obeying certain dietary regulations. And that's getting carried on in strange ways in the modern American church. They actually accused Jesus, you remember this, of being spiritually defiled because he didn't follow a custom regarding eating. Basically what he did, they had this big thing, if you're going to be really spiritually true, why then you have to ceremonially wash all the cups and dishes. And if you don't, you're defiled morally, they would say. Well, do you remember how Jesus responded? He said to them, are you without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside, which he's talking about what? Food, cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And Mark's narration says this, thus he, Jesus, declared all foods clean. How many? When governed by these other things. Okay. Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food. Get strengthened by high priority emphases on the doctrines of grace and things like that. Don't get fixated with food. And then he says, through which those who were so occupied, fixated, were not benefited thereby. Let me give you an illustration that might help with this. A couple years ago, I read about a stunning archaeological discovery in Hilla, Iraq. And the article suggested that the scientists unearthed what appears to be a 40-day weight loss diary written by the biblical prophet Daniel. And the article says this. It says, this discovery should make us question our assumptions about Daniel's motivation to diet. Sure, we know Daniel was in exile, facing possible death, for displaying his devotion to Yahweh in a barbaric pagan land. But it's now clear that Daniel's main purpose in changing his diet was to achieve a more vibrant, abundant, and purpose-driven life. He clearly wanted to reach his full God-given potential while losing 12 to 15 pounds in a God-honoring and healthy way. Now, folks, thanks to Babylon Bee for that. If you're familiar with that, it's a web page that puts out satirical. But he is making a point. And I'll say a little bit more about Christians who take things in the world and Christianize them in ways that are not biblical. So my first point was to say, I'm going to just go back up so I can see it. We know that there's an improper fixation when food is made synonymous, or when a fixation on food is made synonymous with spiritual purity. Secondly, we know it when a fixation on cultivating the physical body is exalted above the transformation of our spiritual person. When a fixation on cultivating the physical body is exalted above the transformation of our spiritual being. Now, let me give you an exercise, no pun intended, an example that speaks to this. Bodily exercise. Bodily exercise. Undoubtedly, in any given church, you have real disciplinarians on physical exercise. And then me and the other class of people. But this goes back. Using, as an example, physical exercise when cultivating that exer body is exalted above the transformation of our spiritual being. It goes back to the principle that while some things are completely lawful, they may have limited personal benefit and may tend to dominate us. So, let me ask you, is bodily exercise lawful? Absolutely. Is bodily exercise beneficial? Absolutely. However, it is certainly lawful, but the beneficial part is clearly qualified by the Bible itself. Your mind is probably running right where I'm going to go. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. Or as the King James, bodily exercise profits little, okay? But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So how much benefit is bodily exercise to the life to come? You get the point I'm making. And the latter part of the passage indicates that such a fixation becomes a point of imbalance comparable to what he calls worldly fables, fit only for old women. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy there are all these weird fables and stuff, and men tend to get fixated on that in Christians. Don't get caught up in that nonsense. Bodily exercise profits. Yeah, it profits, but just little. Okay, so it's a matter of keeping things in balance. Now, folks, I would say this. It is true that we have a national epidemic problem with poor eating habits. I think a lot of the problems I'm seeing, health problems, are clearly due to various things in our diet. But it is equally true we have a national addiction to what the Bible says has little profit. And it not only becomes something lawful that begins to master us, it actually becomes the Lord of our lives. And many things can do this. Now, I do need, I think, to make a very important qualification here. And that is that we must differentiate in our minds between two things. One, there is a needed physical focus on the body on medical grounds and driven by genuine health concerns. Doctors are important. Dietitians are very important. They serve an important role, as do physical trainers and health coaches. I know Tom, for a period of his life, was doing health coach to help. Very, very needed. And that's important to note that. And I'm thankful for those people, and actually I'm utilizing them currently. But that is different from the tendency to so fixate on the physical, the dietary, the homeopathic stuff, that people dogmatize about health and diet on biblical and spiritual grounds. In other words, they're using the Bible to make this argument. And I'm telling you that the Bible's focus on the body is a moral and spiritual thing, not primarily physical. Let me give you another illustration. Early in Parma, in my ministry, I mean, I'm talking about like 1999, 2000. I had a very godly couple come to me. And in all earnestness, they had no agenda. They weren't trying to do anything wrong. They said, Pastor and I, we want to start a Bible study on eating the right way. And they had gotten a hold of this book, which, if I remember correctly, it was called Eating According to the Bible, which was basically a dietary and weight loss plan rooted in Scripture. And they came to me and said, Pastor, can we start a Bible study like this? And my answer was no. And I said that with a little trepidation. But here is the reasons I gave them. I said, one, if we're going to take time and ask people, in addition to church services, to start up a Bible study, let's take it up with a theme far greater than physical dieting exercise. Because it profits what? I'd say have your Bible study on areas that have promise for the life to come. And secondly, I said, now folks, this is very important. When you take a plan regulating diet, and I have no problem with that on the personal level, and have benefited in some ways myself, and know people that have greatly, and need to benefit from it. But when you take a plan regulating diet, and place it at the level of Bible mandate, it puts it into the categories of obedience and what? Disobedience. And you're going to have a hard time justifying from Scripture a line of teaching that says that kind of food, it's disobedient to eat, and this is obedient kind. And thirdly, and this is exactly what ended up happening in our church, it becomes a basis for improper evaluation of others, including judging people. In other words, I realized if they start a Bible study, there are people that are going to do it, and some of them are going to what? Succeed. Some of them are not going to succeed, and it's going to become a cause for those who succeed, possibly, to feel pride. That doesn't mean they would. It doesn't mean they would automatically look down on those who didn't. But when you make it Bible, that's the level you're putting it on. And it also, folks, when we perpetuate that as a focal point, it can become a cause for real discouragement to others when I know it's actually meant to be encouraging. They're just such personal matters that we just have to be careful about that. So I'm going to just read these things again. One, when a fixation on food is made synonymous with spiritual purity. Two, when a fixation on cultivating the physical body is exalted above the transformation of our spiritual being. And three, when any fixation minimizes the one great mandate of the church. Folks, what is the one great mandate given to all Christians? We call it the... Say it loud. We call it the Great Commission. Go into all the world, and in your mobilization and what you're fixated on and what you're adamant to produce is souls that are lost. And the passage you know reads, I assume you have gone to make disciplined ones to by evangelism and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. And the things that He commands, like I'm saying, focuses on the spiritual, developmental side of things and not the other. Okay? But what I'm trying to tell you is such fixations, when they become fixations, are often taken up as a mandate where the advocates actually seek disciple followers. And on spiritual grounds, it's not healthy. The disciple followers you want to make are after spiritual Great Commission issues. I'm going to make an application here because I've seen this and I know you've seen it. I have watched certain Christians get fixated, forget dietary stuff now, a bunch of stuff, fixated on what is really only subtext. In other words, when you look at all the things that the Bible teaches, here's 10 major things. Then under that, there's a couple subordinate things. And then way down here in the subtext is a small mention about something. And what do they get fixated on? They get fixated. And what we have, it's really interesting. We have people who get off on conspiratorial theories. That's all they post about. Anti-government movies, alien invasions. I know a good man who preached a message on aliens. Okay, I don't see it in the Scripture. And frankly, I'm too much of a wimp to encounter an alien. I would be so spooked out of my head. But you get the point. And what happens sometimes is like they're trying to minister to lost people. And where's their focus? And what I mean, really, folks, good Christian people get so imbalanced on this stuff that they obscure and eclipse the heart of the gospel before these people. So that lost people look on and say, oh, what the Christian fixation is all on these things. And I really believe, sadly, it hurts the gospel. So, very short conclusion here. In terms of a proper focus on the body as opposed to an improper fixation on the Bible rates what is physical benefit relative to its spiritual benefit. It doesn't ignore the physical by any stretch. It rates what is a physical benefit relative to its spiritual benefit, giving clear and continual priority to which one? The spiritual over the physical. I'm going to close with something our pastor said to us last Sunday that I went away with. I was so grateful to hear it. I've heard a lot of quotations on prayer. But he was quoting Samuel Weimer, and Pastor Joel just said this, prayer is the gymnasium of the soul. Folks, where do you suppose we really need our greatest workouts? In the gym? Or on our knees? Running marathons? Or running through our Bibles? I did when I was in eighth grade. I won three first place medals in the physical fitness program for all of Summit County. I did 104 sit-ups in 2 minutes. And the guy who got first place on that one, I got first place on the push-ups and pull-ups, but I got third place on that. Another guy did 108, and one kid did 121 sit-ups in 2 minutes. That is a sit-up a second. Full sit-up. Joshua could probably do that right now. But if me and Jeff try it, we're going to be in trouble. So without diverting too much, the Bible's focus rates the spiritual way over the physical. Let's let the gymnasium of our soul be Bible reading, be coming to church, be getting involved in outreach activities, reading good literature. And such fixations will be used of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time tonight. And we pray your blessing as we go away. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm trying to think of what a good song would be for this message. And frankly, I'm drawing a little bit of a blank. But anybody have a good idea for a song that we could sing? 278, which is what, Jerry?
It is well with my soul.
Amen. Would you come and lead it for us? Maybe just...